We're going to look at Elijah, the prophet of God. And we are going to break it down, his life and his message, into four parts. Part one, this morning, we're going to look at Elijah preserved in famine. Part two, we will entitle that, I Will Send Rain. Part three will be his ongoing ministry. And then part four, we will talk about the rapture and the epilogue as it applies to our own lives. Now, I think it's very important that, especially when we study a non-writing prophet, that we have an understanding of the time in which he prophesied. Because so often those times run parallel to the message that God has for us today. And therefore it's important that we understand that the two kingdoms had been divided after Solomon's reign into the southern kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom of the ten tribes called Israel. And then those ten tribes turned aside from God under Jeroboam the first, and later on they went deeper and deeper into iniquity. And it was to this idolatrous kingdom of Israel that Elijah was sent after one of the worst kings who ever lived had just died, Omri, and now his son Ahab was on the throne. And Ahab followed in his father's footsteps and sinned grievously. In fact, we're told in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 30 that Ahab did evil above all that were before him. He walked in the sins of Jeroboam the first, and then added to this sin by marrying Jezebel. Jezebel, who was the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidonians. And he corrupted the seed of Israel by that marriage, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So great idolatry now has filled the land of Israel, and there is open rebellion against God. And in fact, during Ahab's reign, the curse of Joshua came upon a man who rebuilt Jericho. So it's a time of open rebellion. It's a time when the laws of the kingdom had been corrupted and turned from the purity of true scriptural worship. And so therefore, we're introduced in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1 to Elijah, the prophet of God, standing before Ahab. Now I think before we even get that far, it's important that we understand the relevance of the life and ministry of Elijah and the necessity to study his life, because his ministry is multifaceted and is very, very relevant for today. Now, there are a number of scriptures I want to look at first with you so that we can understand that Elijah is a model for the days in which we live. In Malachi chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6, Malachi says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Therefore, part of Elijah's ministry in the last days will be to bring family unity. Because unless there is family unity, there comes an awesome curse of God upon the land. So that is one aspect of Elijah's ministry. James chapter 5 and verses 16 to 18, we have another aspect of his ministry. And here in these verses, he is portrayed as the pattern of the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. And Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain. In other words, Elijah is a type of an intercessor. An intercessor. And we will see the scope of his intercession at times during this week. And then also in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 3, we find on the Mount of Transfiguration that Elijah is there with Christ and also Moses. And the Mount of Transfiguration is a type of the Feast of Tabernacles. And so Elijah also portrays something of the glory of the Lord that shall be revealed. In fact, waking up early this morning, God said to me so clearly, he said, the glory of the Lord is going to be revealed. And he said, all flesh is going to see it. Now, I know that that is scripture, but I do believe with all my heart that God is going to do something very special in the days that are ahead, and that his glory is going to be seen. And so it's something like the glory that was manifested through Elijah, Moses, and of course our Lord upon the Mount of Transfiguration. And that is connected, of course, with the Feast of Tabernacles. And then in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 14, we're introduced, the prophet is shown a candlestick, and he's shown two olive trees. And he's told that these two olive trees represent the anointed ones, the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And of course, those two anointed ones are Moses and Elijah, as we shall see in a moment or two. But therefore, Elijah represents something of the anointing that God is going to pour upon his people in these last days. An awesome anointing. And then, in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3, we also have an understanding of something of the ministry again of Elijah. Because the Lord speaks here to the Apostle John, and he said, I'm going to give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And then he tells us who these two witnesses are, and he says, they are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the whole earth. And in verse 5, we're told that fire proceedeth out of their mouth. And in verse 6, that they have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And they have power to change the waters into blood. And those are the miracles of Elijah and Moses. And so therefore, they are going to presage the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then too, when John the Baptist was born, the word came through his father, and that he was likened to Elijah, though he stated very clearly that he was not Elijah. But John's ministry of repentance in the power of the Spirit of Elijah preceded that of Christ's first coming. And therefore we are very sure indeed that there is going to be poured out upon nation after nation the Spirit of repentance to prepare for the Lord's second coming. All right, that is something, therefore, of the relevance that the ministry and life of Elijah have for our days. And we're going to look at part one this morning, and part one is entitled Elijah Preserved in Famine. Elijah Preserved in Famine. So let us come back, shall we, now to 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, the verse that we'd mentioned a little while ago. And in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, we're introduced to Elijah. Elijah just comes upon the scene. He comes upon the scene like that. And so in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, we're told that Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be any dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. According to my word. And here he stands before this wicked king who has filled the land with idolatry and rebellion against God. And he says, there is not going to be dew nor rain except at my word. And we know that that word did not just come from the Lord himself, but that behind it there is a ministry of intercession to hold back the dew and the rain. You see, when you speak the word of the Lord, it's not just sufficient to get and hear what God is saying, but what God has said has to be brought to birth. And God obviously revealed unto Elijah his judgments upon Israel. But it wasn't sufficient for Elijah just to bring forth that word, but there had to be intercession, continuous intercession, to hold back the dew and the rain until God gave a fresh word. And that's very important. You know, people hear the prophetic word and they say, oh, isn't that wonderful? But you know, intercession brings to birth what God says. So it's very important that we understand prophecy, because some, for the lack of understanding, have not had realized in their lives what God wanted to do. So therefore, the word and prayer bring to pass what God has decreed through Elijah. And so we find in that scripture that we've already alluded to in James chapter 3 and verse 17 that Elijah prayed earnestly. Having delivered the word, he prayed earnestly that there might not be any dew nor rain. In other words, he had to hold back the elements. And I think this is very important today, that we understand the extent of intercessory prayer, because that prayer affected nature. It affected nature. And we are told many things that are going to come to pass in the world today from the Holy Scriptures. And we are told that there will be famines, there will be pestilences, and there will be earthquakes. And I believe that God is going to reveal some of the disasters that are coming in order that God's people can pray and intercede and hold back some of those disasters over certain areas that God has decreed can be spared. But you've first got to hear from God, and then to let the spirit of intercession move within us to hold back. And I think that's very relevant for Oregon, Washington at this time. And that mountain, incidentally, I know it's a natural phenomenon, but you know, in a far milder form, if I could say this, you know, if, for example, your leg is broken, or you have an illness. Now, that can be a natural phenomenon, but because of a weakness, a spirit can come in, and therefore there has to be not only a healing, but there has to be a casting out of that spirit, because spirits can move upon natural phenomena. And these, if we could call them volcanic eruptions, also signify great demon activity. And it's very important that Oregon and Washington pray earnestly, because Elijah clearly was used in intercessory prayer to hold back natural phenomena. All right, now let's come in 1 Kings chapter 17. Having declared the word of the Lord, we now find that God has to preserve Elijah during this time. And so he has given instructions, and we're told that in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 3, it says this: "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself. by the brook Cherith. Now, there's one or two things I want to bring out here. We're going to see, and I think we all know this very, very clear indeed, that he went to this brook, and he was able to drink of the water of this brook. He was distinctly told to do that. And then in verse 4, he said, the Lord says, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Now there's one or two things that are very important here. You see, Elijah had to be sustained during this time. And God chose at the beginning to send him to a certain specific place. Now, may I say this? First of all, he had to hear from God. Now, this might be very elementary, but it's very important indeed. He had to personally hear from God what to do in this time of emergency. And God spoke to him and told him where to go. And then, having heard from God, he then had to proceed to do it. And God used the ravens, and the ravens, you know, speak, they are unclean birds, and they obviously speak of the people of this world. And sometimes God does use unclean things. He does use the people of this world to provide for his own. You know, some people refuse to accept certain things from certain people because they do not deem that those people are clean, or they're not Christians, or something like that. But we should hearken to these things. You see, we mustn't, how shall I say, be set in our minds. But it's very important in the times that we are entering into that our spirits are very, very clear. They are not set in any kind of line, of course in righteousness we understand that, but that God can speak, and God in his wisdom can lead and direct us. And he chose to use ravens, unclean things, unclean birds to provide. And this continued for a certain time, quite a long time in fact. And so in the time of judgment, God nourished Elijah, did it supernaturally. But then after a time, the brook dried up, and God had fresh instructions for Elijah. And then he was sent to the widow of Zarephath. Now, this widow was very special in the eyes of the Lord, because the Lord spoke concerning this widow. And he says in Luke chapter 4, and I think it's about verse 24, he goes on to say no prophet is accepted in his own country. And in verse 25 he said, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But Elijah was not sent to them, but to Sarepta, a city of Sidon. And the point that I want to bring out here is this, that God will have special prepared vessels. It wasn't just anyone that Elijah was sent to, but someone who had been prepared, someone who had found favor in God's sight, that God might include her in the provision for Elijah. And the key I want to bring out here is it was a prepared vessel. Then also there was an element of faith that came into this, because Elijah said, make me a little cake first. She hardly had anything. But she had to move on the word of the Lord coming from Elijah. And when she moved on the word of the Lord and obeyed, then a fresh word came and God provided for her. And then the supply was released. And sometimes, you know, in order to have a release of God's blessing or a release of God's provision, there first has to come a sacrifice in our own life. And God might say, I want you to give me a certain thing. And we say, well, Lord, I've got virtually nothing. But if we will do what God tells us, it will release God's supply and provision for us. So it's very important that we hear the steps. The steps are very important indeed, because the steps are going to bring us to our desired end. And there he goes on to say, then the barrel of meal shall not want, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord send rain upon the earth. Now, we mustn't look at these things just in the context of Scripture. But God is a God who is living. He is the God of the living, not the God of the past. He's the God of the living. And a number of years ago, when we were in the country of Wales, we met some people there who had known like miracles. Known like miracles. They apparently had an economic disaster in Wales in the early 30s. The men had no work, no money, and we met these families. I've actually talked with them and met with them. Not just hearsay, I've actually met with them, been in their houses, seen them. And they said, we looked for work, couldn't find them, but our wives prayed. Our wives prayed. The little children were hungry, but our wives prayed. And we had no food in the house. And they would pray and pray and pray. And then they would feel a release in their spirit. And God would say, well, go and look. And they opened the door of their larder, because there were no refrigerators in those days, opened the door of their larder, and there was a larder stocked full of food. I met people who had milk bottles that never ran dry throughout the time of their need. We must get in, if I say this, into the flow of the Spirit to believe God for miraculous provisions in time of need. Because God does choose at certain epochs, perhaps in our own life or in the time of His coming, to move supernaturally in the realm of provision. Then afterwards, the widow's son died. And we know that Elijah picked up his son and prayed, and God restored life to the widow's son. Something else that we should notice here, that I believe that God is going to fulfill His precious word, that He has said, heal the sick, cast out demons, and raise the dead. And we are going to see a release of the resurrection life of Christ in the last days, that we will see many raised from the dead. God is going to do extraordinary things in these last days. And God wants our minds and our spirits attuned so that we can receive faith for whatever God wants to do in our lives. Now then, in the end verse, apparently the woman, even after the extraordinary miracle of the meal and the oil not running dry, she says in verse 24, and the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God. And I believe that God will use many extraordinary miracles as witnesses of the truth. You remember when they tried to kill Jesus, and Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees wanted to kill Lazarus because of the extraordinary miracle that Jesus had done. It was a witness of the truth. And I think that in the last days we are going to see God do extraordinary miracles as witnesses of the truth. And we are going to see God raise the dead. And nobody will be able to deny it. They might want to kill him again, but they will not be able to deny it. So you see, these things happened in a time of need. And we're going to see what the Apostle Paul says so very clearly in Philippians. We're going to see that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Because the Apostle Paul was surely an apostle born out of time. And much of his writing relates to the last day church, that we might know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Right. What is God saying to us this morning? What is God saying to us this morning? Because that is the important factor. It's important to look at the life of Elijah. It's important to realize that there are many lessons in the life of Elijah. But it's also very important to understand the relevance of those truths to our own life. It's important to understand that Elijah was a prophet of the last days. This we're told in many portions of Scripture. So therefore the times of Elijah will relate to our days. And the nearer that we come to the coming of the Lord, the more relevant will his life and his ministry be for us. What are we told, therefore, in his ministry? What are we told in the times? Well, we're told that there are great natural disasters. Great natural disasters. And because of great natural disasters, God wants us to understand this truth, that in natural disasters and times of judgment, he can look after his people. And I want to develop this thought just for a moment, because I want you to turn with me to Job. Will you turn with me to Job now? You know, if we just look at Elijah, we have the tendency of thinking, well, that is Elijah. And Elijah, one of the two witnesses, you know, who can compare with Elijah? But we want to have a look at other portions of Scripture that relate to this same truth about preservation in times of trouble. So let us turn to Job, shall we? Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5. And here is a promise that is included in Scripture, and we look at Job 5 and verse 17. And it starts off with this: Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth, therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. It's very important the conditions in which the promises are placed. And so it starts off, and we shall see this again in other scriptures, Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth, therefore despise not thou the chastenings of the Lord. We're told in another scripture that the Lord chasteneth those whom he loves. Therefore, if we are going to enter into the blessings of the verses that follow, we must expect the chastenings and disciplinings of God in our life. These are the conditions to enter into the blessings. In other words, God's disciplines, God's dealings, God's corrections. And if we will yield to God's corrections in our life, we can advance to the next verse. Let's have a look at the next verse. It says, For he maketh sore, and bindeth up, he woundeth, and his hands make whole. And there again it suggests that there might be chastenings that might come into our life. There might be economic chastenings. There might be all kinds of things that God brings into our life, not for judgment, but for chastening and for disciplining, for purifying us. And then in verse 19, here are the promises. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7, there shall no evil touch thee. And these are speaking of troubles. And here is the promise, but these evils that come shall not touch thee. Let's have a look at them, shall we? And it says this in verse 20, In famine he shall redeem thee from death. And there is a clear-cut promise there concerning famine, that in famine we shall be redeemed if we allow God's chastenings to come into our life. And then it goes on, and it says, And in war from the power of the sword.
Now these things are coming upon the earth. Famine is coming. War is coming. But here are promises that if we let God deal with us before these things come, we shall not be touched by these evils. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation, and shall not sin. And then it goes on to give a promise concerning thine offspring. And this is very important indeed in verse 25, because so many are concerned today for their offspring, realizing the signs of the times. They say, but what about these little children, my little children that are being born? What am I bringing them into the world to face? But here is the promise of God for them. If we will enter into the chastening of God, here is a promise for the offspring. And it goes on to say, thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring as the grass of the earth. In other words, God will preserve them, and God will multiply them. But I do want to emphasize, as we come into scripture after scripture along these lines, that there are conditions, and it is the prepared vessels that receive these promises. Let's have a look at one or two other scriptures, shall we? Let's turn to Psalm 94. Psalm 94, and let's take it up from verse 12, shall we? Verse 12. It says, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Again the condition. And in verse 13 it says, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity. In other words, again, if we will allow God to deal in our lives, and again, if we will allow him to teach us from his word and from his law, God says this, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity. In other words, God's desire for each and every one of his children is that he might protect us in the time that is coming. God absolutely wants to protect his people. He wants to preserve his church. He wants to place them under the canopy of his Spirit, and he wants to provide for them supernaturally. God's desire is that he can protect us. But you see, he says, but, you see, in verse 12, blessed is a man, and this is what Audrey kept emphasizing, blessed, oh happy, oh how joyful is a man whom thou chastenest. It's a privilege to be chastened by God. It's a privilege to be chastened by God. It's a privilege to be taught by God. You know, we were going to a meeting a little while ago, and in my heart kept coming these words when we were going to a meeting, a long way from here, going to a meeting. And these words were in my heart, and it was God speaking in my heart concerning the meeting that we were going to. And this is what God was saying. You want the milk of the word, but I want to speak to you seriously. And it's regrettable that as we travel the world, so many groups are content to stay in the milk of the word, and beloved, the promises are not to babes. The promises are to those who are taught by God out of his law. Now let's turn to another scripture, shall we? Psalm 33 and verse 17. We might take up from verse 16. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Now this is a time of trouble. And in a time of trouble in those days, they looked for a horse to get them out of trouble. And God says it's vain. He says it's a vain thing to try and look after yourself in these days. But in verse 18, Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. And here is where deliverance comes. It doesn't come by our own efforts, our own strength. It comes from God, in verse 19, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. You know, God spoke to me and gave me a vision. It so went into my heart that it caused me to tremble. And this was a number of years ago. And in this particular country in which I was in, I saw all the shelves on the food stores completely empty. Completely empty. And I am persuaded that famine is coming. Famine is coming to a number of parts of the world. And here God is telling us how we can be preserved in famine. And it is vain to try and stock your shelves with these special packages that are specially created for times of famine. In fact, the charismatic movement seems to be deluded and deceived. There is an understanding that things are going to get worse, and the Word of God is very clear on that. And famine will come to certain parts of the world, destruction to others, but it is vain to try and preserve oneself. Preservation comes from God. And so you see, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. In fact, there's another beautiful scripture. It says in Job, at destruction and famine, thou shalt laugh. Thou shalt laugh. And this is the place that God wants to bring each and every one of us to, a place of security in God. And this is perhaps the beginnings, if I could say this, of the truths that God has put in that wonderful man's life and ministry, Elijah. It was God who preserved Elijah. It was God who preserved Elijah. And it was God who told Elijah where to go and where to hide. So what are we saying? What are we saying this morning? What are we saying this morning? We're saying that there's a certain message that God wants us to hear and get deep within our spirit. I don't think we need to be told that perilous times are coming. It's throughout the Scripture. Scripture after Scripture after Scripture will tell us of the times that are coming. But also Scripture will tell us what to do concerning those times. I think that each and every one of us here are persuaded that we are going to live through times of destruction and famine. And wars. But what God is saying is this: surely those things are coming, but I am showing you the place of safety in that time. So let us resume, shall we, what we have been saying. First of all, let's come back to our first point. It was that Elijah knew what was going to take place. He knew that there was going to be a famine, but Elijah interceded. Elijah interceded with God that what God said would come to pass. And Elijah, through his intercessory prayer, had power over natural phenomena. I believe that God is speaking in so many parts of the world concerning intercessory prayer. Now, intercessory prayer we have so often limited. We have so often brought that into the context of personal deliverance. And obviously, personal deliverance is very important indeed. We've had mothers interceding for their children. And obviously, that's very important too, because so many are in bondage. And only prayer will break the power. It's only by the anointing that bondages will be broken. And intercessory prayer is the means whereby yokes are broken. Intercessory prayer has taken place so often in America before election time, that God will bring to the head of government the person of his choice, the person through whom he can move. And I think it's very important to understand this, But God has clearly said, the church is the head and not the tail. And I do not believe that it is the church that should run to Washington, but Washington should run to the church. In fact, God has spoken so clearly that He is going to make His church and His people the head in these last days. And they are going to have power over nations. So therefore, intercessory prayer can affect the destinies of nations. Intercessory prayer can also determine whether we are protected in a time of trouble. And intercessory prayer can do what no politician, no scientist can do. It can hold back natural phenomena. It has power over earthquakes. It has power over volcanic eruptions. Intercessory prayer has power over the heavens. And I'm speaking of the skies there. Intercessory prayer can bring rain. Intercessory prayer can hold rain back. Intercessory prayer was the key to the ministry of Elijah. And his prayers affected the skies and affected the economy of the whole nation. And so what God is saying, oh, avail ourselves of this tremendous power that God has for each and every one of us, that we present ourselves as vessels through whom God can intercede to bring to pass His will for us, His will for our families, His will for our localities, His will for His church, His will for nations. So intercessory prayer is the first thing that we have to realize that God is speaking to us, the awesome power of intercessory prayer. Then secondly, this is very important, preparation is of God. Preparation is of God. You know, so many are so concerned. They see the signs of the times and they keep saying, you know, and they hear so-and-so saying, well, we have prepared our little shelter. We have dug deep into our basement and we have got all kinds of shelves there, and we have lined these shelves with this, that and the other, and then we've got a rifle at the door to prevent anybody else coming in. And people are worried and they say, how can I prepare? The word of the Lord is this, the preparation is of God. And that God wants us to come humbly before Him and say, Lord, here am I. Lord, by Thy grace, please prepare me. Please prepare me. Oh God, anything that You have to do in my life, any chastening that is needed in my life, oh God, that You see to bring me to that place, that I can become a prepared vessel. Oh Lord, I want to submit. And also, Lord, I want to learn. I want You to teach me. I want to be taught of God. I want to be taught by the anointing. I want to be taught by Thy law that, oh God, I can be a prepared vessel. And of course then, we've got to hear from God. We've got to hear the word of God. We've got to hear what God wants to say to us. You know, one of the delusions, if I could say that, of the days in which we have been living in this charismatic outpouring is that whole communities think they have heard from God and they go off into a desert to protect themselves from the time that is coming. But the word, I think, of the teaching of Elijah is this, that we are to hear from God personally what God wants to say to us. And I think that what God will be saying to us is concerning our own hearts. It is a very simple thing for God to protect us during a time of famine. It's a very simple thing for God to cover us with His Spirit. It's a very simple thing for God to hide us. That isn't difficult for God. Where the problem lies is this.
And where the resistance is in the vessel.
If we could only see from Elijah, oh, how simple it was for God. God just said to him, go to a certain place. And he said, I'll look after you there. And then he said, go to a widow's house. He said, I'll look after you there. That was simple. But you see, Elijah was a prepared vessel. Elijah was a prepared vessel. Beloved, our concern should not be about the future, what we have to do to look after ourselves. Our concern must be face to face with God. Lord, prepare me. And as we cry out, oh Lord, prepare me, all kinds of things are going to come into your life. Kind of all kinds of many disasters. Because it's in many disasters that God prepares us and shakes us up and breaks us and gets the stones out of our life. But all to understand God's ways, beloved. All right. And then, if we will do those things, you see, if we will hear from God what God personally wants to say to us, and not be swept along by this stream or that stream, if we will hear personally from God, then when the time of destruction comes, when the time of famine comes, when the time of war comes, you will be so in the presence of the Lord, you will be so enwrapped in Psalm 91 that you will just have holy laughter in your heart, and you will just laugh, as the Word of God says, at destruction and famine. Oh God, grant that we will know His ways, and that we might find favor in His sight, and enlighten His heart, because He desires to hide and protect and nourish each and every one of us in whatever time of trouble we might have to pass through. God loves us. God loves each and every one of you. God's desire is to hide you. Oh, just become that prepared vessel that He can delight in and that He can hide and sustain you in famine or destruction.